The Word of God is always relevant because it speaks to people whose needs and situations don't change by an unchanging God whose Word is always relevant. And this morning we return to our study of the book of Jude. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude, right there before the book of Revelation. Please follow with me as I read the first 16 verses. Our focus of attention this morning will be on verses 12 through 16. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the blackness, black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Now this morning we're identifying apostate false teachers from these verses here in the book of Jude. And we are, by way of exposition, we're going to look first of all at their vivid description. Secondly, their ancient prediction. Thirdly, their certain destruction. And then we're going to consider some abiding words in conclusion. But notice right away their vivid description. Notice what Jude says about these apostate false teachers. They are wicked pretenders. They are not what they appear to be. They're sly seducers who captivate men's souls. They are dangerous to all and deadly to those who blindly follow their false teaching and imitate their wicked example. Now, dear people, we must be able to identify them if we would avoid their dangerous influence. So notice, first of all, Jude's description of them. And he gives six characteristics here that I found in verses 12 through 16. Notice, first of all, they are fearless, self-centered, hidden destroyers. Now, I know that's quite a mouthful, but that's how Jude describes them. They are fearless, self-centered, hidden destroyers. They are destroyers. That's the main point. They are destroyers. Verse 12. But these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Now notice that Jude describes false teachers as destroyers. They're reefs. They're right below the surface of a bow of a vessel to bring it to shipwreck. Then he shows how they destroy. First, they destroy by their deception. They are deceivers, hidden reefs in your love feasts. And I'll explain what Jude means by that. Second, they destroy through their selfishness. They are self-centered destroyers in your love feasts when they feast with you, caring for themselves. Third, they destroy through their pompous demeanor. They are fearless destroyers when they feast with you without fear. Now let's consider these points more in detail. First of all, they are fearless. They feast with you without fear. And they do so in their love feast. In the early church, often they would gather, and we see this in 1 Corinthians, how the love feast was abused in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Around the Lord's table, either before the observance of the sacred table or right after it, they would have a feast. Today, we have a fellowship meal, which is not unlike the love feast, but we don't join it to the observance of the Lord's Supper, though it well could. And so these men are fearless. They feast with you without fear. Consider their purpose. They want to come in and they want to despoil the people of God. They abuse these love feasts. They're reckless and they're irreverent. And they use the church's fellowship meal, which purpose was to enhance Christian brotherly love, is an occasion to do evil, to promote their sensuality. They used it for gluttony and drunkenness. They used it for the seduction of women, for the advancement of their false doctrine, for the promotion of their libertine views, to gain converts. Like hidden reefs, these false teachers sought secretly to make shipwreck of the church. Secondly, they are self-centered. You see, they posed themselves as true shepherds. They insinuated themselves among the people of God as God-sent men into the church. But they abused Christ's sheep. Notice how Jude describes them as hidden reefs caring for themselves. Literally, shepherding themselves. Instead of caring for the flock, they selfishly feed themselves off the flock. Jude probably was thinking of Ezekiel's description of abusive false teachers that made merchandise of God's people. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, I'm going to be reading verses 2 and 8. Son of man, that's God's name for Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's why Jesus is the good shepherd. He feeds the flock. These are bad shepherds. They abused the flock. Verse 8, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the fields for lack of a shepherd. They don't take care of the sheep. They subject them to abuse. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Zechariah even goes further and speaks about how they destroyed the sheep individually, even tearing their hooves off to eat the meat around the hooves. Apostate false teachers pretend to be faithful shepherds of the flock who come to feed them, but instead they are dangerous predators feeding themselves upon Christ's sheep. They're selfish and self-centered. They think only of themselves, are concerned only with what they can gain at the expense of those that they pretend to minister to. So they're fearless, they're self-centered. Thirdly, they're secret. Jude describes them as hidden reefs. We know what reefs can do to ships. Remember a couple of years ago, the Costa Concordia disaster, in which the captain of that ship brought it too close to land and it hit a reef and it turned over, practically capsized. It's an apt description of these false teachers and their effect upon those that they pretend to minister to in the name of Christ. Hidden reefs, dear ones, have sunk many a ship. In fact, some reefs are veritable maritime graveyards because of the skeletons of ships beneath their waves. Countless souls are spiritual shipwrecks because of the destructive influence of these apostate false teachers. See, Jude warns us, and he's teaching us here that ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know can destroy you. These false teachers are all the more dangerous because their influence is often not apparent, at least until it's too late. Please keep in mind that false teachers do not advertise their true identity. They don't come into a church and say, I'm a false shepherd. They don't say, keep an eye on me. They don't say, judge me and my ministry according to this word. They say, listen to what I say and do as I do. You see, they don't reveal their deception. They don't announce their danger. That they are hidden makes them all the more dangerous, especially to young, to the unwary, and to the ill-taught. False teachers have a way of worming themselves into men's affections. Oftentimes, they have very winning personalities. And with the young, it may be their hipster persona. With the lonely, their apparent concern. With the untaught, their pretended knowledge. With the needy, their seeming generosity. But whatever face false teachers present to us, it is always a mask to hide their true motive so that they may plunder and make merchandise of the people of God. Therefore, notice, secondly, they're not only fearless, self-centered, hidden destroyers, they are empty boasters who promise what they do not deliver. These men are clouds without water, carried along by winds. Now, when you look up in the sky and you see clouds, you ordinarily think that rain is coming. We've been taught to think that by our own experience. Clouds ordinarily promise fruitful rains, but these men are clouds without water. Why? Because they're empty boasters. They don't produce what they promise. They are spiritual snake oil salesmen. Such false teachers dominate religious television today. These folks are often loud boasters. They may be attractive, even flashy, but they do the church no good. They only do it harm. Notice, too, that they are carried along by winds. I think Jude is saying here that their lives are marked by instability. Often they are unsettled in their doctrine. They have nothing worthwhile or beneficial to give. One man has observed, they make great claims but are essentially useless. But they are careful not to commit themselves too far so as not to be discovered in their treachery and error. Unstable in doctrine, conviction, and practical duty, they pass from certain asceticism to self-indulgent laxity, looseness, and evil. They are without anchor. End of quote. Solomon says, beware of those who are given to change. And often these false teachers, they hold their finger into the wind of false doctrine blowing in the church, and whatever's most popular, they follow it. Beloved, false teachers are driven by crowd appeal. They teach whatever scratches carnal, itching ears, and if their ungodliness or false doctrine are exposed, they will simply pull up their stakes and steal away in the night. They'll go to somewhere where they're not known. And there they continue to promote themselves and their lives. Lies and lives. False doctrine and unholy living. Thirdly, they are spiritually dead and beyond recovery. Verse 12 again. These men are autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Now, we who live up here in the north in the wintertime, we can look at some trees that appear to be dead in the dead of winter, but they're not. They're just dormant. We expect from a tree that in the fall, if it's a fruit bearer, it's going to produce fruit. But Jude describes these false teachers as not only fruitless, but as truly lifeless. In fact, they're incapable of ever producing fruit. If a windstorm takes down your apple tree, it's not going to produce apples any longer. It's doubly dead. It's plucked up by the roots. It has nothing more to offer. They're useful only as fuel for the fire. And notice what Jude implies here. Apostate teachers promise life, but they themselves are dead. They pretend to be fruitful and to make others fruitful, but they cannot minister life because they're dead. Well, they may get people all worked up into an emotional frenzy, but we're not to associate emotional frenzy with edification and spiritual growth. You can be all hopped up with the happy clappies and not be any furthered in your growth and grace. Not only is their ministry all pretense, it is a mockery of the very life they offer. They're dead. Death is all they have to offer. Jesus speaks of false teachers that travel the world over only to make converts that are twice the sons of hell that they are. You see, the dead cannot benefit the living. Such is the case with apostate false teachers. Theirs is a ministry of death instead of life because it offers killing lies in the name of life-giving truth. And there's not a few that can't tell the difference between the two. Fourthly, they are carnal, shameless rebels. carnal, shameless rebels. Verse 13. These men are wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. This picture of wild waves of the sea is an apt description of the wild, untamed nature of these false teachers. That's a picture and an apt description of their moral character. You see, they are ruled by their fallen nature rather than by the Word of God. They are carnal, they are unrenewed, they are unchanged, they're unsaved. In fact, Jude speaks later of them here as being devoid of the Spirit. And those without the Spirit of God don't know God. Like the dirty foam and junk cast upon the shore by wild waves of the sea, so these men, by their lives and through their ministry, expose God's people to all the shameful doctrines and carnal practices that litter their lives. Now, some of you maybe have never been to the coast. And after a storm, you'd be amazed at what's thrown up on the beach. A lot of it's a flotsam and jetsam that's out there in the ocean. Junk, garbage, but dirt, dirty foam, junk litters the beach. And that's what these men are. That's how Jude describes them. You see, they debase God's truth and they corrupt His worship. They are repulsive to God and they should be repugnant to all of God's people. Fifthly, they are unpredictable, unreliable guides. Unpredictable, unreliable guides. Verse 13, these men are wandering stars. Now, beloved, God has fixed stars in the heavens, and their movements are so predictable that we can set our watches by them. Their lights are safe guides for travelers on land and upon sea. Not so these spiritually dark, apostate, false teachers. And instead of giving guiding light, they only lead men into darkness. They cannot safely guide because they're unpredictable. And they're unpredictable because they're not guided by and grounded in unchangeable truth. They float about with every wind of doctrine. And yet, to the untaught and the unwary, and to the carnal and careless, they appear as lights. But beloved, they're really meteors, they're comets. They resemble shooting stars. Brilliant, blazing for a moment, and they're gone. You can't light your path by a shooting star. Not a few of these men experience a meteoric rise in popularity. They appear brilliantly and yet are soon gone. They are a 9-day wonder. As my dad used to say, they're a flash in the pan. They make a promise of gold, but it's only fool's gold. They may wow many with their novel doctrines or their carnal views of truth. All eyes for a time may seem to be on them, especially since they seem to illumine the darkness for those who are in the darkness and can't see the light. They lead the blind to see themselves as luminaries. They appeal especially to those not satisfied with the old paths of biblical truth, but are always itching and hankering after some new truth. And they satisfy their eager hearers with old lies, which they repackage as something new, because they wander outside the orbit of biblical orthodoxy. Fact is, they dazzle many, but they illumine none. They neither save sinners nor edify saints. Tragically, they lead men not into the truth, but away from the truth. And not a few professing Christians, enamored by these false teachers, hitch their wagon to their star and are subsequently lost in outer darkness forever. Finally, Jude describes them with plain, unadorned, and I might say almost shocking language. Sixthly, they are complaining con artists. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage to put them in their power, you see. The term translated finding fault is a compound word which means to blame. They're grumblers. Like unbelieving Israel, they blame the Lord for their lot in life. They complain that God owes them more than what they have. They have gone the way of grumbling Cain, complaining that their situation is too hard to bear, that they deserve something better than what they have. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, they are led about by their sensual instincts, ever seeking to satisfy their wicked lusts. Like carnal Balaam, they seek to gain an advantage over others by appealing to their base nature, by feeding their wicked cravings. Like the rebel angels, they speak arrogantly against the authority of God. They don't blush when they revile the majesty of the Lord and dispute the authority, absolute authority, final authority, sole authority of His truth. Like Korah, they are rebels against divine authority and those whom God has raised up to lead His people. You see what it is? They're a law unto themselves. And notice further that these grumblers are arrogant con artists. Con artists often gain followers by flattery. You see, they appeal to men's pride. They tell men what they want to hear. They tell men especially what they want to hear about themselves. These false flatterers make merchandise of Christ's church. They sow the seed of dissatisfaction in their hearts. And by making their followers discontent, false teachers make their hearers all the more receptive to their lies, lies that they will readily swallow when they're presented in the name of truth with a smile and a pat on the back. But dear ones, notice their ultimate goal. These grumbling con artists wish to gain an advantage over the church. This, that theme comes back again. Feeding themselves, flattering for the sake of advantage. And so they use the tactics of instilling dissatisfaction and of speaking flattery to dupe their careless and carnal hearers. You see, they talk them up while they talk down their situation. They seem to make them dissatisfied with their financial situation, dissatisfied with their spouse, dissatisfied with their health, dissatisfied with their place in the church, dissatisfied with the leaders of the church, dissatisfied with other people in the church, dissatisfied with the doctrine and practices of the church. And with the goal of imposing their false doctrines and taking over the church. That's their purpose, you see. Their aim is nothing less than a coup against God, against His church, against His truth, against men themselves to keep them away from God. So we've seen their vivid description. Notice, secondly, much more briefly, their ancient prediction. Verse 14, about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. You see, God first informed his people of wicked, apostate, false teachers thousands of years before Jude picked up his pen and wrote. Before the worldwide flood that destroyed the ancient world, Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam, he prophesied their rise, their character, and their destruction before God miraculously took him into heaven. Jude, in the first century AD, writing after the under the inspiration of the same spirit that inspired Enoch, he appeals to this ancient prophecy. Jesus warned that false prophets would arise and mislead many, that we would know them by their fruits. Peter, in his second epistle, much like Jude, informs us of their character and their lies. Paul teaches that the fruit of these false teachers will be apostasy in the church from Christ and from his truth. According to Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, ungodliness and rebellion, hypocrisy and lies mark apostates and their followers. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. The same apostle foresaw that professing Christians would gather around ear-tickling teachers that would pander to their lust. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Teachers that say, yeah, it's all right to sleep with your girlfriend. Teachers say, it's all right to overindulge in alcohol. Teachers that would say, it's all right to fudge on your taxes a little bit. Teachers that would say, you know, you're really basically a pretty good person. You got the spark of divinity in you, and we're here to fan it into a flame so you can be a god someday. Dear ones, is it any wonder that ungodly apostates and their dupes are morally indistinguishable from the people of this world? And sometimes their false teachers just call them what? Carnal Christians. They're going to heaven. They're just not going to get the full bag of goodies in the end. But they're saved from the fire. Well, dear ones, God has warned us that they would be among us. And they're here. Notice finally their certain destruction. Their certain destruction. Verses 13 and 14. Notice, first of all, we're going to notice four things about their certain destruction. First of all, their destruction is certain because it has been eternally reserved. Verse 13. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 14. And about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. And here, Enoch prophesying is speaking in the prophetic past tense that the Lord came. It's like it's already a done deal in his mind. It's certain. This destruction is eternally reserved. You see, God has decreed the destruction of the apostates and all who follow them. Those who, verse 4, were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In fact, even before Enoch prophesied their judgment, God had foretold it. and contained in the first gospel promise that we find in Genesis 3 in verse 15 is also a prediction of God's judgment upon the wicked. And when the Lord foretold the bruising of the heel of Eve's seed, he also promised the bruising of the serpent's head. And that promise not only foretells the destruction of Satan, but also of his spiritual seed, all those who follow him. And included among Satan's seed are false teachers and their dupes. Jesus spoke of their destruction at the coming day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46. You might turn there. Matthew chapter 25. First of all, verse 41. Then he, that is Jesus, will also say to those on his left, this is unbelieving, all unbelieving people, false professing Christians, false teachers. He will say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, they're going with the devil and his angels into an eternal hell that's been prepared. Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Jesus speaks here of eternal fire prepared for the wicked. Let me ask you this morning, what will that day mean for you? Second, their destruction is certain because it is richly deserved. Not only eternally reserved, but richly deserved. Verses 14 and 15. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We get the idea here that it's richly deserved. They're ungodly. This is fearful repetition, but it's spoken to get our attention. And notice how Jude describes these apostates throughout his epistle. They are ungodly. They deny Christ's lordship, the necessity of his blood atonement. They're unbelieving. They're sensual, immoral. They're covetous. They counsel rebellion against God. They deny his truth. They make merchandise of his sheep. Their hearts are black, their tongues are wicked, they openly oppose the God they profess to serve. And Jesus says that they're going to reap what they've sown. They will be convicted for their ungodliness and lawlessness. Their mouths will be closed. The divine gavel of judgment will fall upon them. They deserve eternal destruction. And notice that Jude speaks not only of the destruction of false teachers, but of all ungodly men and women, not just false teachers and those who follow them, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, etc. Again, I'm forced to ask a crucial question. What will this day mean for you? Thirdly, their destruction is certain, not only because it is eternally reserved and reserved and richly deserved, but it is divinely executed. Verse 14. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all, etc. Notice first that Jesus himself will judge the apostates at his return. All their ungodliness will be brought to light. As judge, his brief will be full of unanswerable charges. The righteous judge of all the earth will convict these men and their followers of ungodliness. Notice second, that Jesus will not be alone. He will be accompanied with many thousands of his holy ones. And if we compare the biblical texts that speak of those who accompany the Lord in his second coming, we will see from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 that it includes the elect, his mighty angels, and also his saints, Colossians 3 and verse 4. They will all bear witness of the condemnation of the ungodly. It will be a packed courtroom in that day. Notice thirdly that the subjects of Jesus' judgment will be universal. As we already noted, it will include all sinners. And Paul speaks very soberly of judgment. Dad, have you turned in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Payday is coming. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And notice, fourthly, that Jesus makes no empty threats. Enoch says it's a done deal. When Jesus speaks, things happen exactly as he says. When he returns, he will keep his promise to judge the ungodly. Not a single one will escape. He will dispatch his angels throughout the world and gather the wicked, and he'll bring them together. No one will slip through the cracks. No one will be able to hide. And even if they cry to the mountains for the rocks and the hills to fall on them, they won't get away. So the question arises again, what will Jesus do with you? Notice fourthly, before we come to some words of conclusion, as we consider their certain destruction, their destruction is certain because it will be forever observed. Verse 13, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. You know, I think we read our Bibles, and we who read our Bibles regularly and often, sometimes we can forget the impact of words that are stated to make our hair stand up and our blood to run cold. One of the horrific realities of hell is that there is no escape. The agony is unspeakable, and it never ends. Notice how Jesus fits the punishment to the crime. These false teachers and their followers, indeed all men without Christ, they have loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't run to the light, they ran from the light. And they will get what they love and what they deserve, but it won't be packaged the way they thought it was going to be. They will be cast into terrifying darkness, a darkness which has been reserved just for them. Their names are upon it. Dear ones, notice then the bitter irony in this description. Professing to lead men to the light, false teachers instead end up with their followers in darkness, black darkness, murky darkness, terrifying darkness, unending darkness, demonic darkness, unquenchable fiery darkness. Words fail to describe the awfulness of hell and the horror of the lake of fire. Consider Jude's description. Black darkness, reserved forever. Black, it's impenetrable. Darkness speaks of agonizing fear and loneliness and separation. reserved, it's ever waiting, forever. It is never ending. Preachers are bad-mouthed today when they speak of these eternal realities. But I dare say when Jesus spoke these things and when the apostles preached them, there was a wrinkle in their brow and there was a seriousness in their voice. And there was an eye in there that pierced and wept. Jesus speaks of the worm of a convicting conscience that never dies. After the worms have eaten our bodies and there's nothing left for them, the worm of a gnawing conscience will never die. And he speaks of the fire of unspeakable agony that is never quenched. It is always fanned to produce utmost agony. And it's God who has his hand on the fan, not the devil. Beloved, if the description is terrible beyond words, what will be the reality? Let me ask you for one final time today, what awaits you at Christ's coming or at your death? Consider three words of abiding message. First of all, beware of your own susceptibility to the doctrine and influence of apostate false teachers. Jude didn't just write to inform us, he wrote to alarm us and to warn us. Let me ask you, are you attracted to preaching and teaching that makes you feel comfortable with yourself? Preaching that doesn't challenge you? Preaching with little or no pointed application? Preaching that makes the things of this world appear attractive while making the things of God distant, unattractive, or irrelevant? Are you attracted by novel interpretations of the Bible, especially interpretations that make sin less detestable, God more approachable, holiness less desirable, truth more equivocal, interpretations that widen the narrow road, that smooth the rough way to heaven? Are you attracted to hip and happening preachers whose stylish dress, casual demeanor, and flattering speech savors more of the world than of the sober and holy realities of the Bible? Do you gravitate toward preachers who deny or at least downplay the difficult and necessary duty of mortifying sin, but encourage a sort of laid-back approach to the Christian life? Like one of my professors said in college, don't sweat the small stuff. Puritans were hated in part because they confessed they serve a precise God. Are you distrustful of and therefore put off by preachers who don't fit this description? Pastors who bring you face to face with the God of the Bible, a God whose holiness and righteousness makes you feel uncomfortable, whose preaching forces you to see yourself as you really are, to see your sin, to see your need of repentance, preaching that stresses the crucial importance of gospel obedience, preaching that commands you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, preaching that urges you to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Preaching that calls you to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord? If you find these facets of biblical pastoring distasteful, then you are susceptible to the doctrine and influence of huckster false teachers and preachers. And I dare say, even knowing my own limitations as a preacher, that's one reason why churches like ours, the pews aren't filled. But you can go down the street in the name of Calvinism and find these things. Second, If you would avoid the doctrine and influence of apostate false teachers, be aware of their identifying marks. They blunt the sharp edge of truth and either deny or downplay doctrines that pinch the flesh. They strive to make people feel good about themselves, telling them what they want to hear rather than what the Bible says they need to hear. When you listen to them, do they make principled obedience appear optional or even refer to it as legalism? Does a certain casualness or even flippancy mark their view of the Christian life? Do they challenge the authority of the Bible or exalt their own authority over Christ's? Do they deny the absolute necessity of Christ's atonement or that He is the only Savior of sinners? Do they make sin appear as less serious than the Bible does? Do they deny the reality of hell? Do they make godliness appear less desirable and holiness less beautiful? Do they seem hung up on money? Do they cater to people's lust for money? Do they ape the world's speech and dress and fads? Are they driven by a desire for the acceptance of multitudes? One more word, beloved. Be as concerned about what men don't teach as well as what they do teach. False teachers don't always deny the truth outright. They simply omit teaching truths that in their hearts they reject. So when you view a false teacher, it's not just what he teaches, it's also what he doesn't teach. Finally, if you would escape the apostate's fate, you must avoid their doctrine and influence. People can't see through them. They're hooked with their bait, and they follow them. And beloved, it's often true that what you are one with, you are one to. Seek out and place yourself under faithful, orthodox, biblical preachers and teachers, those whose biblical preaching and worthy example will help you on to heaven rather than lead you to hell. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would take these things and just as they accord with the truth of your word, things that may be hard to hear, certainly that aren't easy to preach, as they stand the test of Scripture, Lord, would you write them upon our hearts? Help us to know these men, to avoid them and their influence, and rather to lay hold of the truth and to follow those who preach the truth and have as their friends those who have a desire to live the truth. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of hankering after novelty, hankering after self-esteem, hankering after a cheap imitation of Christianity, Christianity light. That makes us look approvingly at ourselves and disapprovingly at the word whenever it crosses us. Lord, make us to be people of this book and therefore prove to be people of God and to have hope of the heaven of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.